just pray as we stand. Father, we do indeed praise you that you are perfect in power, perfect in love, perfect in purity to us this morning, showing our great need of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be those that turn to him in full submission and obedience for his glory alone. Amen. Do please take a seat. Well, we continue our series in the book of Jude. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Jude, it's just before the book of Revelation. So if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Just maybe flip back from Revelation to the book of Jude. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 5. So Jude, verse 5. There are points on your sheet, so you might want to follow the points as we go through this passage together. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're expecting a more light-hearted sermon this morning, I'm sure you'll realize from that reading that you're going to be disappointed. And it's my responsibility to bring what God's word says, however it makes me feel or us all feel. Because the gospel of God is so precious, isn't it? The good news that despite your sin and my sin, we can be accepted by God as his loved children because of the death of Jesus Christ, taking the punishment that we deserve in our place. And so he welcomes all to come and put their trust in Jesus Christ, to turn away from living a life for ourselves, to turn to Christ and treat him as he truly is, the Son of God, the Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's such a precious gospel, isn't it? Jesus spoke of it like a pearl, treasure in a field that we might find, and then, though it cost us all we have, get that treasure. And Jude is writing to the churches of the first century, saying that this gospel, when threatened, is too important not to contend for. It's too precious. So he says, as we saw last week in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, this wonderful salvation, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to every Christian, to the saints, as we saw last week. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God. They change the gospel into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." You see, the danger that was faced in the first century church, as throughout the whole of history, as we will see, is that in every generation, the true gospel of God is threatened by people who rebel against the authority of God. And in Jude's day, we're changing the grace of God into a license to do whatever they liked sexually, without repentance. They were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ and twisting what is most precious. And so Jude wants to remind the Christians of two things. He wants them to remember two things they already knew, but they needed to be reminded. And the first is, remember, the Lord will punish those who reject his authority. And that's verses 5 to 16. It's the bulk of what Jude is trying to communicate to every Christian in that first century church. Verse 5, I want to remind you. See, their danger is that they were forgetting what this gospel does. And if it's twisted, what it won't do. It's a gospel that saves from the judgment to come. And so he wants to remind them that Jesus punished those who were rescued from Egypt but did not believe in verse 5. He wanted to remind them that verse 6, Jesus is going to punish the demons that rejected their home, their place of authority. And verse 7, that Jesus will punish with eternal fire those who give themselves up to sexual immorality and unnatural desire. That's where we got to last week. That's just by way of recap. But he continues his main point that Jesus, the Lord God, will punish those who reject his authority, including those in Jude's day. So verse 8, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. There are those within the church who were rejecting what Jesus had taught, his authority. They claimed real spiritual authority, but rejected the ultimate spiritual authority. And so he gives an illustration of why this is completely foolish. Verse 9, even Archangel Michael, the leader of all the angels of God's army of heaven, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation or blasphemous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, the one who had most reason to wield spiritual authority, the commander of the armies of God, still submitted to God's authority. It's up to God to rebuke the devil, to judge him. He wouldn't transgress his position. And yet Jude says of those in the first century, yet these men speak abusively against what they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. I don't know if you've ever tried to look after an animal that's sick or ill. It's overwhelmed by its instincts, if you like. Maybe you take a cat to the vet to get treatment, and instead they just lash out at the very one who could heal them. I remember as a young person, I won't quite say how young I was, but I was particularly sorry for a particular bird that had fallen out of a nest, and I was trying to get this bird back into the nest, and yet it was doing everything in its power to escape from me. All I wanted to do was gather up this little bird and get it back into the nest, and it just always flew off. Didn't know what was good for it. And Jude is saying that these people in the first century are like that. They reject the very authority that can heal them, the very power and grace of the one who can save them, to their own destruction. Now, we have to be careful applying this to our day, do we not? But we do live in a day when bishops in the Church of England pour scorn on the idea that Jesus died in the place of sinful people like you and me to take the punishment that we deserve. And it's not just an Anglican problem. We know that that's the case in most denominations. His sacrifice was not penal substitutionary atonement, according to many bishops. And we are in a day when the shepherds of the church do not acknowledge the divine authority of Jesus Christ to define what marriage is, or what is right and what is wrong with respect to our sexual behavior, homosexual or heterosexual. So will those who reject the authority of Jesus Christ and deny the way that he rescues people by dying on the cross in our place treat Jesus Christ as the only Lord and God who can save us from hell for heaven? Will those who reject God's rescue through God's Son, the only way of salvation, seek to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and God dying in our place? Will those who change the grace of God into a license for immorality escape God's judgment? Not according to Jude. In the next verse, he says, of those in his day, woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. I'm sure we're all aware of the phrase, dead man walking. It's not a particularly pleasant image, isn't it? Somebody shuffling, chained by wrists and feet towards the place of execution. They've had their last meal. I don't know. Often steak and chips. It's my favourite meal. I hope that doesn't say anything about me. They're chained on their way to execution. And if an image helps, that's the kind of image that Jude is using in his book, being chained, ready for judgment. We might even say, hell's man walking. Jude speaks of these people as those who are already under God's punishment in the past tense. He's speaking of people in his day who are in the church. They've taken the way of Cain. Now, we had our reading earlier on because those to whom Jude is writing would have known their Old Testaments. And so it's good for us to be reminded of at least one of these incidents, Korah's rebellion in the Old Testament. But he begins with Cain. Cain rejected God's way of being right with God, the sacrifice of a lamb, which Abel had offered. And God had said to Cain, well, if you offer that and put your trust in the sacrifice, you will be right. But sin desires to master you. You must master it. What was Cain's response? His response was to reject God's word, to trust in a sacrifice, and instead to kill his brother Abel. That's Cain's way. Hell's man walking. Or then Balaam's error. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. What was Balaam's error in the Old Testament? Whether we read it in Numbers or in the Psalms, or as it's commented upon by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter. Well, Balaam was prepared to curse God's people in return for money, and he was prepared to entice them into committing sexual immorality in return for money. He too was one of these hell's men walking. What did Korah do? Well, we had it read, didn't we? He challenged God's authority in choosing Moses to be the mediator for the people. He claimed that all God's people could be like Moses, holy. And what happened? The Lord consumed him and his fellow rebels by the earth swallowing them up and by fire. He too was one of these hell's men walking. But who would be so foolish to claim that we do not need Jesus Christ as our propitiatory sacrifice, like Cain? Who would be so foolish to entice God's people into sexual immorality, like Balaam, by saying, today, it doesn't matter if we're sexually immoral, according to Jesus' teaching? Who would be so foolish as to establish themselves as a mediating priest when God has only one, his Son, Jesus Christ, who is also the only sacrifice for sin, if we accept what the New Testament says? The Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, who can take away the sins of anyone in the world, but they must come to him. So does it not grieve you, as it does me deeply, that many bishops, many clergy in the Church of England, many ministers of the gospel up and down this land reject the words of Jesus Christ recorded for us in Scripture? Are they not in great danger? Should we not warn? And the problem is that, as Jude teaches, it's not just them who are affected. Going on to verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. I think that's a reference to the Eucharist or Holy Communion. Eating without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, so leaders. And the word blemish is an interpretation of the original Greek word, which actually literally means reef or hidden reef, like the ESV translates it. The image is of that which holds ships without you realizing it. And shipwrecks are catastrophic things, aren't they? The loss of cargo, the loss of life. We've just seen one in the news recently in the Far East, oil burning for days, 25 people dead. And wrecks are caused by what is hidden, a reef just below the water, or maybe the Goodwin Sands, as I've been watching on TV of late. It's not the things you can see that are dangerous, it's things that are hidden. And Jude says, they are clouds without rain. They look like one thing, but they don't deliver. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. And I was thinking, oh, what's that about? I mean, what is a tree that doesn't produce fruit that's been uprooted and totally dead good for in the autumn when it gets cold? Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever, like the demons of verse 6. And Jude is writing this to Christians who know the gospel, who know the grace of the gospel, to know the wonders of forgiveness through their Lord Jesus Christ. And he just says, remember. Remember, if you're going to contend, you need to remember the Lord will punish those who reject his authority. Don't be tempted to go the same way. It's profoundly challenging, isn't it? Believe you me, it's profoundly challenging for me as I seek to navigate a path within the Church of England, both submitting to those in authority over me, and seeking to remain faithful and true to the gospel as revealed in the scriptures, to which I've just reaffirmed my oath, my promise to teach. The issues we are dealing with within the Church of England are issues relating to eternal salvation, not good disagreement. They are related to heaven and hell, not money and political unity, if we believe Jude and the gospel his brother, Jesus Christ, preached. But we may think, John, but yeah, you're just getting a bit intense. Can't you just be a bit more peaceful and less divisive? We're not feeling comfortable. I don't feel comfortable. My conscience binds me to say this. I cannot be ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. Well, I could be. But then he says he'll be ashamed of me on that day I face him. Jude wants to remind the Christians who it is who divides the church, because it's so easy to see that those who respond to those who are twisting the grace of God into a license for immorality and denying Jesus as Lord, it's easy to see those who respond to that as the divisive ones. And so he says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold in verse 17. And we see here, we are to remember who divides the church. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Jude doesn't want us to be, as the Christians back then, alarmed, nor to expect political unity this side of heaven. In the last times, the days between Jesus' first coming and second coming, the apostles foretold that there would be these people who follow ungodly desires, as there always has been in the church. In the Old Testament, we read about, and in the New, where we're looking now. God's plan is not off track. This doesn't take God by surprise. It's been foretold. And then he says in verse 19, these are the men who divide you. That's the Christians in the first century who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. See, Jude is clear that these people are the cause of the division of the church. They do not follow Jesus Christ as Lord. They reject his authority. Instead, they follow their natural instincts. They speak much about the Spirit leading them into new truth, even though all the apostles say, including Jude, that the faith is now fixed. It's been once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus is the final perfect revelation of God and how he saves people. We can't get better than Jesus. But instead, today, people are seeking to update the faith, to change the faith. I'm almost done. The Olympics is a wonderful competition, isn't it? It's so encouraging to hear of the Winter Olympics potentially bringing together representatives of North and South Korea. How wonderful, doesn't that just thrill your heart, that something like the Olympics can bring these two sides together? We love unity. We should, as Christians. We've been given the unity of the Spirit. We are in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can we not love unity? Because God is one in the three persons of the Trinity, whom we know. And yet, as in the Olympics, there is something which we cannot tolerate. There is something more important than participating in the unity of the Olympics. What is it? Well, it's those who use performance-enhancing drugs. That rightly disqualifies people, doesn't it, from being part of this wonderful unity of the Olympic Games. And no one would claim that those who respond to doping with calls for disqualification of those who cheat are somehow being divisive. They're trying to preserve the unity that matters. And similarly, we need to be very careful before we charge those with disunity and division who want to hold to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because if we hold to a political unity and lose the gospel of Jesus Christ, have we not lost everything? Jude is saying, look, it is not those who are not Christians who are under God's judgment, changing the grace of God into a license for immorality, denying that Jesus needs to be obeyed, who are for unity. They're the ones dividing the church, always have been. So Jude says, no, remember who divides you. Contend for one thing supremely. Unite around one thing, not political unity, not relational peace. Christian unity is around the true grace of God in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We dare not fail to contend for that, do we? We are to unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That alone is God's way of saving. And if we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is left? Only judgment. Only judgment. Let's pray together. Father, you know how hard it is to speak of these things and to hear these things. But we thank you that you are infinitely merciful God. We praise you that we know that because of the one true gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true grace of God that breaks into our lives, that rescues us from your wrath to come and transforms us by the power of your Spirit to live in obedience to the commands of your Son. Please help us to come back. Help us to come back personally. Help us to come back as a church. Help the Church of England to come back. Help our nation to come back for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.